Our second reading comes from the letter of John, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. Please listen for the word of the Lord for you today. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing to you these things that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Perhaps you're like me, and when you heard our rather long reading from the first letter to John, you're nodding in a spirit of Easter joy. We heard the witness of God's life revealed to us from the beginning of time. Perhaps these words brought you back to the Advent message, hearing the prologue to the Gospel of John. In the beginning, there was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Perhaps you thought about walking with God in the light. This is what we will sing about later. That this light is a light of beauty and not a light of exclusion. This is a light of hope and not a light of despair. But perhaps, like me, you also felt just a brief pause when I got to verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood. This is so central, this blood of Jesus Christ. It's so central to our faith. And yet, it makes me really squeamish talking about the idea of blood. In so many times, in so many places, and I've heard from so many teachers and preachers who have claimed to have the truth about this Jesus' atoning sacrifice, that I've been so rather turned off by talking about this idea of blood. I thought of it more as a guilt thing. In my youth, only in the 1990s, I sang a lot of hymns from the early 20th century. These were revival hymns that seemed to focus on one of two themes. The first is the idea of Jesus' blood is the cleansing agent that washes away the stain of sin. I felt as though I could never be clean. I just focused on somehow on the stain of sin, and not so much the washing part. Just this guilt, and this guilt that I could never be good enough. The second idea, the idea that Jesus is a sacrificial victim who accepts punishment by death to appeal to a God of wrath so that we do not have to. The second idea is in complete conflict with the God that I was learned about, then I experience the God of abundant love. This is the God that we know. These two lessons were lessons that I learned in my church. I was told that I had to really buy into this idea of blood, this cleansing, but I just took it as the stain from this wrathful God, this vengeance, this atoning in order to be a Christian. See how confusing I found it? It doesn't even all make sense in my head. These were lessons that I learned that were central to being a Christian, yet I had no idea what they were. But I felt as though I had to nod and say, yes, I believe. It doesn't make sense to the rest of the world, but I wanted to be a Christian, so yes, I do believe. But what is it that I believe? So I was talking with Roger about this passage this week. I wanted to preach on verse 4, the one that talks about joy. I like to talk about joy. It's easy to talk about joy. But then as a good head of staff, Roger suggested that perhaps I move into more difficult territory for me and perhaps for you as well. Rather than fearing this idea of blood as being associated with a violent death and perhaps my own guilt, what if I saw the sacrificial blood being representative of God's abundant gift of life? We read in this church the book Food and Faith by Norman Wirzba at the beginning, well, before Lent. It led us into Lent, and then all those worms came. Do you remember? Wirzba invites us to rethink the biblical idea of sacrifice from our perspective of food. After all, we all eat. So even those of us who are vegan or vegetarian, something has to die in order for us to live. That's just the way that we have been created. And we need to acknowledge and celebrate these gifts given for each of us. These are the gifts of God's abundant love that we experience every day. My husband, Adam, was describing to me this week an experience he had while living in Nepal, living with a family in a semester abroad during college. The family, when it came to the springtime, they sacrificed a goat. Now, this was a farming family, and they needed those goats to live. But at the springtime, they took the very best of the herd, the first fruit of the field, if you'll say. And the head of the household, he took that goat, and he put his hands on it, and he blessed that goat. And then he sacrificed that goat to their God and to their tradition. This has always been part of the traditions of the world. But they didn't just leave the goat and ignore the goat, but they invited the whole community to come and partake and eat of that goat. In that meal, they gave thanks for the presence of their God in their lives. And the thanksgiving for that goat, forgiving of that goat's life so that they all might live. Wirzba reminds us that the early Israelites, too, who we take our Christian heritage, would think of animal sacrifice in terms of God and the good shepherd who cares for his flock. The offering to God would be the strongest and most healthy from the flock. It was the very best that was given to God. And through this very best, the sacrifice was about, quote, entering into and nurturing a relationship with God. In Hebrew, the word for sacrifice is to bring near. So quoting Jewish scholar Jacob Migram, a sacrifice is that kind of offering that enables us to approach God. It is in this context of bringing God our very best, both the giver and the gift become sacred. In that sense, we approach Leviticus 16, the passage that in many Bibles subtitle as the Day of Atonement. Here we have the story where sin-bearing and sacrifice are most clearly connected. This is where Aaron takes two goats to the Lord to make atonement for his own sins and the sins of the community. But we should note that the goat here, the goat that bears the sins of the community, this is the goat that we often call the scapegoat. Here the goat does not die, but is driven out to the wilderness to bear the sins of the community. In these ancient sacrificial rituals, the role of the animal was not to take on the sin of the people. It was not to substitute for it. It was rather to be representative. The blood was never a symbol of death. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is the blood as life. It is the blood that makes atonement." Blood was and is the symbol of life abundant. Have you ever had the opportunity to give blood? It's an opportunity that not all of us are afforded. That's a good conversation for another day. When I was growing up, every 2 months, 8 weeks to the calendar date, as often she was allowed, my mother would come home with a Band-Aid on her arm. I guess it was this one. And a sticker marking her blood donation. As a child, I was sort of obsessed with this every two-month marker of time. I would ask her about this blood-giving experience. There were the tangible questions. How long did it take? About 20 minutes. What did you get to eat as a snack? Those cookies and the juice. But more importantly, what drove her commitment to give blood? What drives your commitment, perhaps? I should have been able to put two and two together. My mother is a doctor, so it is her professional duty to save lives. She saves lives with her hands, with her mind, with the kindness of her words. But this kind of giving blood was not something that she needed any special training for. This was giving of herself, the very essence of herself, for another person who she would probably never meet. This blood was life given abundantly, not designated to any particular person. This is life freely given. This is life that we all participate in. 1 John speaks of God's love for all creation for the fullness of time. Revealed through Jesus Christ, God gives us life in the form of life abundant. On the cross, Jesus does not stop being God, but rather Jesus empties himself of his divinity on our behalf. On the cross, on our behalf, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perfect example of love, enter into division on our behalf. On the cross, God forsakes God's self. The one who is abandoned and the one who is abandoned, they both are God. On the cross, Jesus encounters the world at its very worst, at its most violent, its most horrific. And through this self-offering of blood, through this sacrifice of blood and body on the cross, we are invited to draw near to God, to be reconciled with God, and we're offered a new life of resurrection. So how does God's gift of life change us? How does this life define us? What difference does it make for any of us to be on the second Sunday after Easter or on all of these Sundays post-Easter, all of these days and hours and minutes? Through this blood of Jesus on the cross, this blood of life given for us, we are all invited into a new life of reconciliation and peace. Old Testament scholar Ellen Davis puts it this way: Christ's sacrifice does not make our sacrifice unnecessary. Rather, his sacrifice is what makes our sacrifice possible. Through the sacrifice of God on the cross, we are not only invited to draw near to God, but we're also invited to draw near to every person here and every person out there into a new way of relationship. We're invited into a communion with God and one another that overwhelms the power of sin. We're invited into a confessional life, as we read in our first confession, where we do not run away from that which haunts us, that which we fear, in the ways that we have violated the image of God in ourselves and the image of God in another. We're invited into a sacrificial life, a life where we can relate to others in a new way, not in utilitarian terms of what I can do for you and what you can do for me, but to give the first fruits of our lives, to give the very best of ourselves to one another. When we think of sacrifice, we might think of the sacrificial love of a parent for a child. We might think of our own parents or those who raised us. We might think of all the sleep that they lost, probably even lost image parts of their own body, wealth, opportunity. We might think of older adults who take in grandchildren to raise them, sacrificing their own health and security. We might think of members of military and police and fire crews all around the world, sacrificing their lives for others. We might think of teachers and health professionals, social workers, volunteers just like you, who give above and beyond of themselves, perhaps even to your own detriment. We think of people donating money to people they've never met. We think of you making justice-seeking choices in the way you buy your food, your clothes, your goods for your home, the way in which you relate to one another, the way in which we relate to the world. With each of these actions that comes out of a spirit of sacrificial love, we enter into a world of peace and reconciliation. This is God's abundant gift of life given to all of us on the cross. It's our invitation to live as people of the resurrection. Amen.